Thank God for this opportunity to stand before you, and especially to be here during this part of the year and to have these moments of fellowship with all of you. I really count it, and I mean it. We are at the threshold of another year, and it's a time of contemplation. It's a time of taking inventory of things and seeing, like you're on a highway and driving, you're cruising, and you can not only see the front, you would be looking back through your rear view mirror to know how you are progressing. So we are at that part of the year where we take stock of things, of not only the things that relate to, pertain to your everyday thing, also things that pertain to your walk with God. Where am I? How did I progress? Where do I stand? Are there things that I need to set right? Or are there things that I need to work on? Right? No one is perfect. I'm an abject failure, I would say. So how do I take stock of things? There's a story told about a rabbi, a pastor, and a priest. Oh, what a combination. They all are good friends, and they went on a small boat ride. And then they realized they're hungry, so the rabbi said, I'll go out, get something to eat. Do you want something? So he walks out and walks a little in the water, and then walks out, brings the packet and gives. Now the priest is excited. Oh, this guy is trying to prove that he can walk on the water. And then after a while, the pastor also does the same thing. He walks on the water, gets back thing. The priest is now so excited. These fellas can think they're the only guys who can walk on the water. Let me also prove it. So he goes in, you guys, do you want anything? So he lands into the water and he plunges into the water, pluck. And both the priest and the rabbi were laughing and said, we should have told him where the rocks are. So many a times we miss these rocks. What is the biggest rock that we can hold on to as we go through our life's journey? I would like to call Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So what are we seeking that matters? If you go to Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith sought something. There is always an element of seeking for those who are in Christ. The heroes of faith have sought for a city in Hebrews 11. And here Jesus is saying that you should seek the kingdom of God. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read from verse 3 to 12. These are the Beatitudes that Christ spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, and he spelled out the values of the kingdom and how that kingdom would behave and what will be the characteristics of that kingdom. Let's read, probably alternatively. I'll read verse 3 and you read 4. We go on till 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I'm reading the verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Matthew chapter 4. And 23, please. We read it together. Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and the healing of all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And let's go to Matthew 9. And verse 34. We'll read together. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness, every disease among the people. Shall we look to the Lord? Father, thank you for your eternal word. And this word has a power to speak and to transform, renew us, and make us new. Lord, we commit ourselves, and me, I humble and pray that you would cover me and make our meditation a meaningful one this morning. May you alone be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, I pray. So when we look at these Beatitudes, someone said, these are attitudes that you should have. It's a be attitude. If you break Beatitudes, it's be hyphen attitude. These are the attitudes you should have, you should possess in your life, right? So we begin here, but as we begin, there are a few questions. What are these? In other words, Beatitudes are called blessings. These are the blessings of the kingdom. So what are these given for? Why did Jesus spell out these things? If you go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist comes over the scene and says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So he is ushering a kingdom that is coming. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, this is the kingdom. What is that kingdom? The Beatitudes. This is the kingdom. And gives us a glimpse of how this kingdom is different from the earthly kingdom. The powers of this world, how they are self-centered, how they are autocratic, how they are dictators in a true sense. But my kingdom is all about being poor, being meek, being humble, being... It's a kingdom in reverse. It's a kingdom which is upside down. So Jesus is ushering in a kingdom. And we've seen 423 and 935, and this is how he established. The summary of Jesus' ministry is word to word same in these two verses. 423, 935. This is a summary of his ministry on this earth. So what are we looking at? We are looking at, this is the kingdom, and these are the values of the kingdom. So this is called a 5-chapter, 1-unit that Matthew has put before us and describing the way of the kingdom. And then he goes on to 8-9, you see Jesus doing miracles, healing sick, raising people, all of that you find, and this is the power of the kingdom. There's a way of the kingdom, and there's a power of the kingdom. People try to only look at the way and limit the power, or forget the power. Or people want only the power, the miracles of the kingdom, but no. Way of the kingdom, my life doesn't change, I don't become matured, I don't grow in Christ, I don't long for him, but I need his healing, I need his power. And some people are very theory-centric, everything God, but no power to demonstrate. Jesus did not come to isolate these two, rather he binds them together and establishes and tells you to look at this whole unit as one thing. So in a sense, the Jesus who teaches also heals. The Jesus who proclaims the way also is God himself and powerful. Right? So what's the whole context? The crowds which are following Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to the mountain. The Sermon on the Mount is the most compelling, powerful discourse that anyone can experience, including Mahatma Gandhi in India. Is counted as father of the nation. There's one thing that his takeaway was the Sermon on the Mount. He liked the truth of the Sermon on the Mount, but denied the power of transforming power of Christ. This is the problem. Either we want one of them. The truth has the power to redeem, to transform. You've seen this morning, goodness and beauty. Majesty and brokenness. Sometimes it's a dichotomy. But that's how God works. So let's go. So seeing the crowds, you see in Matthew 5:11, he went up, he sat down, and he started teaching them. So there are two types of audience, segments of audience here. One is a crowd, other is the disciples. So maybe Jesus is sitting on a top of a little elevated place. Maybe the disciples form the first circle and the crowds form the other circle or concentric circles. But predominantly, Jesus is not preaching the crowds. He's preaching his disciples. He's telling the ways of the kingdom, the values of the kingdom, the beatitudes of the kingdom. So as disciples of Lord Jesus Christ, we need to demonstrate these attitudes. We need to look at how God works in our lives. Right? So the people are surrounding him, and Jesus begins. The sermon begins. And how does this begin? The word beatitude is a Latin derivation. It's called blessings. And he begins the sermon by saying blessed. Right? So if you look at from what we read from Matthew chapter 5 verse 12 onwards, what we have seen is 8 beatitudes. 8. Verse 10 and 11, you can club them as one, because 11 is an explanation of 10. So 8 beatitudes he spells out. Right? He says blessed, 11th verse, he says blessed are those others when others revile you. Okay. It's probably an explanation of verse 10. Who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's a specific instance of persecution. Reviling is a specific instance of persecution. So what are they saying? Sandwiched between these two. What are these? From verse 3 to 10, right? Blessed are the poor. See the third verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then you go on. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Identical promises. 3 and 11. So he's saying, if you are poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you're persecuted, if you're reviled, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And for those people for whom the kingdom of heaven he's proclaiming will have these blessings sandwiched between 3 and verse 10, those are the 6 beatitudes. What are they? Verse 4. They shall be comforted. Verse 5, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, they shall be satisfied. Verse 7, for they shall receive mercy. Verse 8, for they shall see God. And verse 9, for they shall be called sons of God. So people whose future is the kingdom of heaven, in that kingdom, it's a present continuous trend. It begins today. Kingdom of heaven is not after your death. It's today. And in that continuous tense, he also says, you will have a full revelation of the kingdom to come. And in that kingdom, you will be comforted. You will be mercied. You will have peace. You will be called sons of God. Future promises sandwiched with the present assurance. Okay? It's a future tense. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied, and so on. But the first promises, 3 and 10, relate to the present. So what did the kingdom of God is at hand, and Jesus comes on to say, this is the kingdom. And this kingdom is a present kingdom that is wrought through the great redemptive work done on the cross and established in us. And its beauty, and its glory, and its final revelation definitely is a future state. But the beginnings are always today in you. And that's why in Matthew 6:33, he goes on to say, seek. Behold, the kingdom has come, and you need to seek that kingdom. Seek the kingdom means, Lord, thank you, I'll die, I go to heaven. That's not seeking. Living on this earth with the values that have been written there, that's the kingdom. So when we take stock of a life, of a journey, of the closing moments of 2024, and embark on 2025 as a milestone, I need to look in deep into my heart and see, am I living the kingdom values? Am I looking into that kingdom which Jesus has ushered in? 6 promises between 2 assurances. Theirs is a kingdom of heaven, and these are the blessings of the kingdom. You will inherit the earth. It doesn't mean I will earn assets, I will rule this earth, I'll make money. Praise God if he gives you. I'm not saying that's not the way it should be, but it's not important. What's more important is I'm looking at that kingdom that gives me the privilege to inherit the earth. So what are the implications? It's a present but a future kingdom. It's present yet future. It's a continuous work. It's a continuum. It began the moment I believe on Lord Jesus Christ, the moment I trust him, his kingdom makes a beginning in my life. And then it continues. It is an eternal story. It's not a story limited to this earth. It's not a story limited only to a future dimension. It's a story which begins today and continues for eternity. You are chosen for eternity. God has his eye on you and chose you. You did not choose him. He chose you to be part of this blessing, this part of this story which is unfolding of eternity in a broken man like me and a broken person like you. This is the beauty of Christ. So, Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven onto this earth and is ushering in a set of people. What Peter writes, he has set apart people as a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people of his own possession. Why? So that I can make my life comfortable. It's all about me, my family, my joy. Is that what it is? All this has been done only to ensure that you are comfortable. Today, Christians are seeking more comfort than character. They're seeking more of this world, this material, than the kingdom of God. Think about it. Is this not a challenge before us as we enter another year? We are all succumbing to materialism, to the power of this world, to the attraction, to the image of this world, in some way or the other. And one of the important things is the comfort. God is not interested in your comfort, in my comfort. He's interested in the character, in the person of Lord Jesus Christ who is taking shape in us. To that end, He takes us through situations, through troubles, through trials, so that there is the beauty of Christ seen forming in us. So where are we? You will have comfort . He goes on to say, verse 4, those who mourn shall be comforted. Revelation 21, 4 says, God shall wipe away every tear, right? And there will be no death, no pain. But at the same time, he says in verse 11, 12, blessed are you when people revile you. The same God who makes you to go through the persecution, go through the suffering, will also comfort you. He'll also take away the sting of pain. And then, verse 7, they shall receive mercy. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, the king says to that wicked servant, I have forgiven you of this huge debt you had. You are not able to forgive. How much mercy do we show on people around you? Many a times, we are proud in our heart. We are self-righteous. We think, I cannot show any mercy on that person. Imagine the mercy God has shown. How many of you think Peter has asked Jesus to forgive him after 3 denials? Have you seen that? When Jesus rose from the grave, he tells, tell the disciples and Peter, he has already forgiven. We harbor so much of animosity, pain in us, hurt. And we want to take it to the last stretchable point. And even then we don't forgive. Jesus offers that mercy. He's not waiting for you to show mercy so that he can be merciful at the end of the age. No. His mercy already came in so that I can be reconciled. I can be brought closer to God. He's not waiting for you to be judged. Oh, I will wait till the end, how this guy performs, does. No. If you have that kind of understanding, you have a wrong image of God. Then, verse 9, what is he saying? We shall be called the sons of God. The full benefits, the full glory, the full manifestation of that you see in Matthew 5:16. Let this light so shine among you that they may see your good works and glory. What is this kingdom all about? It's about that light that has been given to you, and that you will go and the lighthouse doesn't attract by throwing bombs. All it has to do is show light. So we are that lighthouse. I need to be that light, and that light has to shine. And that when it shines, you bring glory to God. And that's the kingdom. Before people read Bible, they read you. And if it makes interesting, then they read Bible. So you're the first book they read before they even lay their hands on the Bible. And if you disappoint, you are not the light. So what's the important lesson about this? This whole thing. That I need to understand the kingdom which is being ushered in by the first arrival of Lord Jesus Christ, established in His people, in His disciples. And then, as I seek that kingdom, as I live by those principles and values, it will be an experience of salvation, even to the bystanders, the spectators, the people around, the skeptics, the doubters, the agnostics, atheists, people from other religions. The beauty of Christ in you has to attract them. And that's the gospel. It's a power of God unto salvation. And we have seen in many of our lives how it transforms us, how it brings us. So the mercy of the kingdom is operating. And as I close, I want you to see the Beatitudes for what they are. Unless you see the Beatitudes as part of this fabric that Christ or Matthew writes, encapsulates in these 5 chapters, and sees it, you will not be able to see the value, see the ways, see the power of the kingdom. That's the first thing we need to understand. The foretaste of the kingdom is in us. Today the church has darkly failed, and that's why people are not able to see the kingdom. We became so inward. We are a very cozy, comfortable club. We are more interested in how the club members behave. Right? If you go to a club, you need to dress in a certain way. You need to come in a certain way. You need to behave in a certain way. This is what the churches are all about. Is your church an everyday church? Are you open for the transformative work that has touched your life, go beyond you and touch other lives? How much are we open about it? As we were driving to Brisbane, I saw a name there written, Church Unlimited. Are we the Church Unlimited? They have a great name, I don't know who they are, but I'm saying, are we the Church Unlimited? What are we doing? The event we have done, the outreach event, is one aspect of it, but that one will not suffice, right? We need to go beyond and show this light, demonstrate the power of Christ, right? In other words, the blessed is, fortunate are you when you, we say fortunate, unfortunate, right? The blessings are the fortunate are you when you are poor, when you are meek, when you bring peace, when you offer yourself to be persecuted, to be reviled. And you need to rejoice in this. So what about the crowds? What did they say? If you go to the end of that, you'll find the crowds were astonished. You think there was no other rabbi before that spoke? No, he's not only spoke, he spoke with power. With such authority, they say, we have not seen anyone who can speak with such authority. He spoke with authority so that the kingdom's authority, which is rested in him, can be shared by his disciples. The crowd was astonished. So here is the thing. It's a word of celebration for disciples who have been awakened by the person, for the beauty of Lord Jesus Christ. And the foretaste of the age to come has been given to them as a sampling. The bystanders were astonished. Are the people around us are astonished at the life we live? Or we live the same life? Just they go church on Sunday, they go to their respective religious places. What's such a big deal? Is that what it is? Do you, God has given you the power to astonish others. Because he said, I am the light. Now we say, you are the you are here by the power and the mercy of God, and we need to seek his kingdom. But what are we seeking? You're still seeking what to wear, what to eat, where to dwell, what car to drive. They are all needs which God is fully aware of, and he will provide in the due time. But our focus has to be on the kingdom. And he compares, these are the things what the rest of the world do, the people of this world, the Gentiles do this. What do? They seek after the things of this world. But you, your Father is aware. So what you should do? You seek the kingdom of God. So as we close this year, may God help us that we are mindful of who we are, what he has done for us. And what are we doing? I use this quote again and again many a times, even at workplace. In doing what I am doing, what am I really doing? In doing what I am doing, what am I really doing? So think about it. What are we really doing? And may the Lord help us that we usher in the new year with a greater commitment, with a greater openness to be transformed, to be a light, so that we shine for his glory. Thank you.